So we're going through the book of James, and we're going into chapter number 3. In chapter number 2, we kind of left off in the main thought of the importance of works. And really, you know, as we go into chapter 3, he's going to bring up some new topics, but it's still the same as far as our topic when we consider the entire epistle. That, what have we been focusing on? Well, chapter 1, verse 4, it said that we need to have a perfect faith. We can be entire, wanting nothing. And so when we look at verse number 1, the Bible says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." He's bringing up another way in which we can be perfect, and that is realizing that being a master or being one that is in charge, a ruler, an overseer in some way, is a great responsibility that comes with great consequences when you don't do it well. And we looked at a lot of different areas already. We looked at patience, wisdom, being content financially, avoiding sin, not being a forgetful hearer, not having respect of persons, the importance of having works. But here's another one. Not desiring to be a master is in some regards, is a good attribute. Because some people, they just want to be a master, but not for the right reasons. You know, they just want to be in charge. They want to be a ruler. They want to do things. But you have to realize that being in charge of something, according to God's word, you're going to come under stricter condemnation when you fail, when you do wrong, however you handle yourself. A verse that comes to mind, if we keep our finger here, but go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter number 12. The importance of realizing that you don't want to bite off more than you can chew in this life. And that's an important lesson for a lot of people to learn, but some people, they just want to keep eating. They just want to keep chewing off different things, and they just can't be satisfied with that which they have. They always want to increase and have more. And in the Christian life, it seems like, well, I just got to be the master, though. I just got to be the boss. I got to be the pastor. I got to be the deacon. I got to be the person that's in charge. You know, I have to be the Sunday school teacher. Whatever position of authority that's available in their eyesight, they just have to have that. Well, the Bible warns that, it says in verse 48, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." The Bible says that if a lot of things have been committed unto you, there's going to be a lot required of you in order to accomplish that job. God is not just going to hand over the ministry to somebody and just allow them to just fail, do wickedly, and just get away with it. According to the Bible, they're going to come under greater condemnation. Now, go if you would to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. You know, when thinking about a master, you know, the Bible tells us that we have one master, which is Christ. So, obviously, that title is not some title that we should ever call ourselves or be labeled as. I'm not your master. You should never call me Master Shelley. No, you can't call me bishop or pastor or elder, but those are titles that are given unto men in the Bible. They're appropriate. And again, I'm not a lord. I'm not supposed to be a lord. I'm not supposed to tell you what to do in your own personal life. I'm just supposed to make sure that the house of God is taken care of, that it's being ruled well, that we're doing things according to the Bible. You know, I'm the overseer of the house of God, but as far as you personally, you are your own priest. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. You're in charge of your house. I'm not going to come over and tell your wife what to do. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm not going to tell your kids what to do. That's for you to decide. That's for you to live your own life. And sometimes people, they want a pastor to like tell them, "Hey, should I buy the blue car or the green car?" I don't care. You buy a green car, you know, buy whatever car that you want. They say, "Hey, where should I live? Where should I go? Is it okay for me to wear this shirt?" Like, I don't care. And I'm not going to give you an answer. You decide. You decide what you want to do. And again, that would be the difference between a master and a pastor. What does a pastor do? A pastor is supposed to set forth a good example. A pastor is supposed to be one who leads and shows what we're supposed to do by example. So I'm supposed to model for you what to do. But I'm not going to come to you and just force you to start living how I do. All right, you better come to church 3 times a week. You better wear a suit to church every single time. You better be at every single soul winning time that I'm at. I'm not going to go do that to you. I'm not your master. Now, what am I going to do? I'm going to show that by example. And I'm going to try and encourage people to do the right thing and to follow my lead. But at the end of the day, it's not for me to go around and lord over people and master over them. So when the Bible's talking about masters, though, in this context, he's just talking about someone that is over you in some way, has some kind of authority over you, is a boss, is a ruler, is an overseer. And when he's saying, you know, be not many masters, he's just saying it's not necessarily good to put yourself in position of authority unless you're willing to accept the responsibility. And this is what I tell people. You know, some people come to me, they say, hey, I want to be a soul winning leader. And I think, great. And I said, the only thing that, you know, I really want from people is if you want to be a soul winning leader, that you're not going to just try it for 5 minutes. You're not like, well, I just want to try it and then go back. You know, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You got to take the responsibility of taking on that position and saying, you know what? I'm going to take on this great responsibility. I'm not going to fail in this job. Again, it's not you're getting married to that position, but at the end of the day, you shouldn't just be kind of trying in on these things and then leaving them. Look, a soul winning leader is a great position of authority. And when people show up, they're telling them where to go and they're doing these things. And when someone's half in, half out, God is going to put him under greater condemnation. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is in view of a pastor, but it says in verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, obviously in John chapter number 5, verse 24, the Bible tells us that we can't come into condemnation. What does that mean? That's in review of the fact of salvation. Now, when I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all my sins have been forgiven in the sense that when I stand before God, he's going to see Christ's righteousness. He's not going to see my sins. I'm not going to be condemned to hell. There's nothing I can do to be separated from the love that is in Christ Jesus. But that does not mean that I will not suffer consequences for my sin in this life, on this earth. And in fact, a Christian can still suffer great condemnation while on this earth. What does condemnation mean? If you look it up in a dictionary, it means strong disapproval. Can God be upset with Christians today? Yeah, he's upset with a lot of Christians today. Backslidden Christians, Christians that don't go to church, that don't follow his commandments. Of course he's upset with them. He's going to punish them. And the Bible is saying, whenever you put yourself in a position of leadership, whenever you're a master, you know what? God's going to have a greater condemnation for you when you decide to not follow his commandments. When you're half in, half out. And the Bible's warning that a pastor should not be a novice. Lest what happens? He comes under greater condemnation. Worse things happen to him. You know, he's going to be punished more severely. Now, condemnation can mean strong disapproval. It can also mean a punishment, a sentencing. And we see here that God would allow a young pastor that's a novice, that shouldn't be in this position, to come under strong punishment of the devil for his lack of understanding or whatever he's doing, teaching lies, being full of pride, whatever issues that he has. And so it's important that if you really want to be a position of leadership, that you realize the consequences of that leadership. You realize the responsibility that's being put on your shoulders. That's why it's also important for me not to just send some yahoo out thinking like, well, good luck. You know, you're going to come under some great condemnation. You know, making sure that this person's someone that can handle it, that understands the responsibilities that they have. Go to Titus chapter 3, just flip over a couple pages. Titus chapter number 3. The Bible says in Titus 3, verse 10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Notice the Bible warns that some people, they won't hear good preaching. They'll reject the doctrine. They're a heretic. And the Bible says that they're condemned. What is the condemnation? The fact they're going to be punished on this earth. The fact that they have disapproval of God. God is not pleased with the pre-trib rapture preachers. He's like, you're a heretic. You know, you're going to come under punishment for believing that kind of heresy and false doctrine. What does that attract? What does false doctrine attract? Well, first of all, it attracts heretics. Whenever you preach lies, you know, ears perk up, unsaved losers. That's why these churches, the more false doctrine they teach, the more unsaved people they actually have in their church. Look, there's a lot of independent fundamental Baptist churches where the pastor's saved, but he's weak on salvation. He teaches a lot of false doctrine. And if you talk to the people in his church, it's filled with unsaved people. Why? Because it attracts unsaved people. whenever people preach lies. So if you have a bad pastor just constantly preaching lies and carnal things and false doctrine, you know what's going to happen? Your church is going to attract a lot of weirdos and freaks and all kinds of infiltrators. The more your pastor is sharp and preaching the word of God, it's a lot harder for those freaks to want to show up. He ends up being like, you have to be like a true Judas. One that just, I mean, no one would have suspected Judas. But, you know, sometimes you look at a person, you kind of like realize day one, you're like, this guy's weird. He's saying some weird stuff. And they get really attracted to the guy preaching lies, preaching false doctrine. And look, this could even just be a normal person. A normal person that will not hear sound biblical teaching. They will come under strong disapproval of the Lord, of God, and reap punishment for their actions. Go back to 1 Timothy 1. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. So it's important that if you want to be in a position of leadership, you must realize there is responsibility and consequences to that leadership. You know, do you really want to become a pastor and then just be caught in fornication, caught in adultery, caught with drugs? Look, God is going to bring strong condemnation on that person that is living that type of lifestyle, that's doing those kind of wicked, abominable acts. He's not going to just let them get away with it. You know, God's going to be more gracious and more long-suffering to someone whenever they're not putting themselves in the limelight, when they're trying to clean up their act and they're just trying to live a godly life. And look, being in the limelight or being in the ministry or being someone with responsibility, it's only going to make your sins harder and worse. They're going to come out more. It's going to be more temptation and more pressure, and whatever issues you have, there's going to be more strain on you to fall back into those previous sins and those previous problems. So if you're someone that's sitting here thinking like, well, maybe the ministry is going to fix my life. You know, maybe if I was a pastor, then I would stop all these horrible sins. No. You need to stop all those horrible sins before you even think about getting into the ministry. Otherwise, it's going to wreak havoc on your life. Look, nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. But I'm just saying, we ought to realize there's a great responsibility when it comes to doing the work of the Lord. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Here's another thing that a lot of people do. They just preach lies. There's thousands and thousands of churches in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and they constantly preach lies. They have no idea what they're saying. In fact, most of the laymen in my church probably could preach the Bible better than 99% of pastors in this area. Why? Because they don't know what the Bible says. They don't know what they're saying. They're just speaking garbage. They're just repeating lies. They have no idea what the Bible says. They can't quote any verses. They're just going back to the Greek, reading commentaries, just parroting things that they've heard in Bible seminary. They don't know what the Bible teaches. That's a bad position to put yourself in. You don't want to stand before God and say, well, I was a pastor, and all I did was preach lies. You're going to come under greater condemnation when that was your life. Look, you ought not desire to be a master whenever you don't want the consequences of teaching lies and the consequences of your sin and the consequences of failing and being double-minded. Look, I'd rather be double-minded with no responsibility than something really important like the work of the Lord and being double-minded. If you're thinking, well, I could just try out being a pastor, don't be a pastor. Well, I could try out marriage, don't get married. Well, I could try out being a father. Look, you don't need to have kids. You need to be sure in the things that you're doing. And realizing that you're coming under great condemnation whenever you have responsibilities. You ought to get married to the responsibilities you want to have in your life. You know what? There's no doubt I'm never going to divorce my spouse. Never going to happen. And look, unless the Bible tells me to stop being a pastor or I'm dead, that's the only way I'm going to stop being a pastor. I'm not like half in, half out. I didn't just take on this church to just see what it was like. Well, I just try different areas, you know. No, I'm married to it. It's mine. Why? Because I realize there's a great responsibility, and the person that's double-minded is going to just fail. The Bible makes it clear he's unstable in all of his ways. We got to be rock solid on the things that we want to do, and if you desire a position of leadership It better be because, hey, I know I want to do this, and I know I'm going to do a good job, and I know I'm committed to it. Not something you're kind of like, maybe. Look, there's greater condemnation. He gave you this warning on purpose. He didn't just make it up. He didn't just say, well, God's still merciful, though. Whatever. You know, just try things. No, you better be certain of the things you want to do. Look at verse 2 of James chapter 3. Go back to James chapter 3. Look at verse number 2. Verse number 2 says, for in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, I think it's, you know, the connection here that we can kind of see, because he's going to really start talking about our words, the importance of the things that we say, is obviously being a position of leadership in the Bible often goes hand in hand with what you preach, with what you say, the things that come out of your mouth. That's how you really influence people. And if you want to have a perfect faith, this is not just in view of leadership, but this is in view of all people. We must learn to control our tongues to the best of our ability. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly that you can't tame the tongue, period. But the Bible does give us a lot of ways in which we can control ourselves and handle ourselves. And what is it? It gives us a picture of a bridle. What's a bridle? Well, if we read a little bit further, it gives us some definition. It says in verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So God always gives us carnal truths to expound spiritual truths, and the fact that he's saying, just by putting a small little bit in a horse's mouth, you can turn that entire beast. Now, horses are big. I mean, if you've been in Texas, I mean, you probably know a horse is a pretty big animal. The bit's a very small piece just put in his mouth. But just by turning that bit, you can turn that whole animal whichever direction you want to turn it. And that's an important thing because he's saying, look, your mouth is a very important part of the body. It has a significant amount of influence. Even just like a boat, he's saying where there's just this little small, you know, piece at the back of that boat that's going to turn it whichever way that boat is going to drive. And your mouth is going to make a lot of determinations for where you go, what you do, what jobs you get. Can you really get a job without talking? And in fact, the most important part of the interview is what you say. Obviously, there's other aspects that are important. Look, the person that you marry, it's based on what you say. Sermons, based on what you say. Your relationships, based on what you say. Your life, you know, lives and dies by the tongue. What you say. Your words are so powerful, they're so important, and we have to realize that our mouth has great power. Go to chapter 1 and just look at verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So he's saying we need to try and control our tongue. We need to put a bridle in our mouth and try and control the things that come out of our mouth. Now go to Proverbs chapter number 10. Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to get some practical application here. But the Bible says in Psalms 31, let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. The Bible says that we should cease from lying. Lying is a major sin in the Bible. It's something that God hates. It's an abomination in his sight. It's listed in the six things, the seven that God hates. Lying lips. And we as God's people ought to be careful to not lie. We have to control our tongue to not lie. And look, just because you got saved does not mean you don't lie. I meet people that lie to me all the time that go to church. I've had people in this church lie to me plenty of times. Look, lying is something that we all have to work on. It's something that we all have to maintain. We have to control. And one of the best ways to put a bridle in your mouth is here in verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 18. Look at verse 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. And the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The Bible tells us one of the most important ways to control ourselves is to not speak. And I say this, and I mean it. if you never refrain yourself from speaking, you sin a lot. That's what the Bible just told us. He said, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. What does that mean? It's saying when you speak a lot, you sin probably several times. You know, one of the best ways to stop yourself from sinning is to not talk. Just shut your mouth. You don't have to utter every foolish thought that comes to your mind. The Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. If everything coming into your mind is just streaming out of your mouth, you're sinning a lot. And even me, myself, when I think about my sermons, and sometimes there's something I say and I wish I'd said a little bit different, or maybe I don't think it's quite right, it's usually from extemporaneous preaching. Now, what's extemporaneous preaching? Extemporaneous preaching is just on the fly. I don't have my notes. I never even thought about it. It's just kind of coming out, and then I'm like, oh, you know. I give an example about people riding on the Titanic, you know, as like security, and it was like, well, that was a bad example. You know, it kind of died, you know, in the middle of that road, you know. It sank. So we, as God's people, need to learn that sometimes we need to think about what we're going to say before we say it. You know, I especially, when I was younger, I often had foot and mouth disease where I would say something and think, man, I need to cram that foot in my mouth. I would just say all kinds of weird things. I got in all kinds of trouble. I was usually the class clown. I would just say all weird manner. Look, it's not right. And nobody looks at that person and says, that guy's wise. That guy's smart. It's the class clown. It's the guy that's a joke. It's the guy they look down upon. Someone that's esteemed wise actually refrains his lips often. He decides not to speak. Now, I'm going to go to a story. Go to Job chapter 38. Job 38. Now, there is a way in which people try to exercise this in a hyper-spiritual way that's a fraud. Because when I say refrain your lips, I mean it. And the Bible means it. But a lot of people, and in order to kind of seem spiritual and to hide their sin, this is what they do. Well, I shouldn't say this, but, and then they just say a bunch of garbage. You know what? Don't even say that first sentence. And if you actually believe that sentence, why would you say it? Well, I shouldn't say this, and then I say it. Well, did you really mean it then? Sounds like you're lying. Why would you say, I shouldn't say this, and then say it? That's a vain utterance at that point. If you truly thought, I shouldn't say this, then you would be silent after that. But people don't do that. People say, hey, I really shouldn't say this, but let me tell you about so-and-so. Let me tell you about pastor, you know, pastor. No, you shouldn't say it. Job chapter 38, look at verse 6. I'm going to give you an example in the Bible of a guy that should have shut his mouth. His name's Elihu. It says in verse number 6, and Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore, I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. Now, what is durst? That's like dare. He's saying, I was so afraid, I would never want you to know my opinion. I shouldn't let you know my opinion. Well, then the next few chapters is all his opinion. Just FYI. That's interesting. Did you really mean that, Elihu? Oh, I would dare not ever say anything. But here's several chapters of what I think. Just FYI. It says in verse 7, I said, day should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So people often say, hey, I shouldn't say this, but, well, it's not really my place. But, you know, well, I'm not a pastor, but I want to give you my opinion. You know, whatever kind of situation they find themselves in, they want to seem spiritual, they want to seem righteous, so they'll give this fake caveat. They'll give this flattering caveat of, I shouldn't really say this, but ergo, let me just say a whole bunch of things. And then they can be like, well, you're right, I just shouldn't have said that, even though I got to, even though I let it all come out and spill out. It says in verse 8, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Now, the first part, he says, he kind of gives a caveat. He says they're not always wise. Not everybody that's great is really all that wise. But then the second part of that statement just shows he has contempt for older people. He says, neither do the aged understand judgment. He doesn't like older people's opinions. You know, a lot of younger people feel this way. Ah, my parents, they just don't get it. They don't understand this generation. They don't understand these things. They didn't have the smartphone. Yeah, gossip, still gossip. They had gossip when they were younger. Well, they don't understand, you know, what it's like at school. You know what? They had fornication back then, too. Fornication's still the same. Well, they don't understand the struggles that we go through. Hey, they had drugs in the 60s. There was a lot of them. Look, they understand all the same situations. It might look a little different. There might be a new way to do it. But you know what? It's the same sins. It's the same problems. People are still people. You got to have respect for your elders. You got to have respect for your parents and say, you know what? They do understand. Because as I get older, I never think, you know what? I probably don't understand my kids' problems. I think I understand them a lot better than I realized my parents did. Look, your parents understand a lot. And older people have great judgment, oftentimes. But he has contempt for the aged. Oh, neither do the aged understand judgment. You know, these guys are senile. They don't get it. Let some young buck come in here and tell them what it is. Verse 10, therefore I said, hearken to me. I also will show mine opinion. I thought in verse 6, he said, you durst not show your my opinion. Wait a minute. I just want to go ahead and get my opinion. This is important. When someone's talking to you and they're constantly contradicting themselves, they're lying to you. There's not a nice way to put it. If I say, hey, I shouldn't say this, but I want to say it, they're lying. Hey, I would never show you my opinion. Here's my opinion. I would never speak against a pastor. I hate the pastor. Look, you have to realize that person's lying to you. Don't let those flattering words and those fake things come across your ears. This is what people often do. It says in verse number 11, behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons whilst you searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you. And behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words, lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom. God thrusteth him down. No, man. Now, he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. They were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still, and answered no more, I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show mine opinion. There he is again, verse 18, for I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. This is most gossips. I just have to tell somebody. You just have to know my opinion. I just have to share something about so-and-so. Let me just come up to you and tell you. Look, this is a bad person. Why? Because they can't refrain their lips. Refraining your lips is a godly attribute. An ungodly person can't refrain themselves. Look at Elihu. He's like, I just can't. I'm like wine that's just bursting out of a new bottle. I just have to say my opinion. I just have to say it. Why do you have to say it, Elihu? Because he's a gossip. Because he's a liar. Because he's a bad person. And look, James is warning that, hey, a lot of good people will say a lot of bad things. Now, I think Elihu's unsaved. We'll get to that part in a minute. But even saved people can fall victim to this, where they just always feel like they have to give their opinion. And you're sitting around talking to people. Well, I have to share my ideas. I have to put forth my opinion. I just have to speak. I just have to say something. You don't have to say something. You want to be wise? Refrain your lips. Now, you got to be careful. I'm not saying that if someone preaches lies and false doctrine, you're just like, I'm not going to say anything. Sometimes you need to rebuke people, okay? Obviously, silence can be seen as agreement. But at the end of the day, you don't have to go around just showing your opinion to every single person and always opening your mouth. Well, this is what I think, and this is what I know. Look, be not many masters. It's okay to just keep your mouth shut. It's okay that you don't have to go around and tell everybody everything that you think. If you do, we're going to think less of you. I mean, just think if we could just look into all your thoughts. All your thoughts were printed out on a sheet and we could just read them. Would we like you? Would we think less or more of you? Every single one of us, we would all think less of each other. None of us would think, wow, that guy thinks really smart. Look, I have foolish thoughts. I have thoughts that I think, wow, I shouldn't think that. I need to think on something that's pure. I need to think on something that's righteous. I need to think good thoughts, okay? Obviously, we'd all hate each other, too. That's why it's important to refrain your lips, to keep your mouth shut. Look at verse 20. I will speak, that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer, let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto man, for I know not to give flattering titles. And so doing, my maker would soon take me away. Now, this is what a lot of other people do. Oh, I know that we're not supposed to gossip. I mean, we would be thrown out right away if we're going to gossip. Gossip, gossip, gossip. Rail, rail, rail. Oh, we should never do X, Y, and Z, and then they just do it. I would never lie to you. Lies, just right after they say that. Whenever someone gives a weird caveat like that, beware of what they're about to say. You know what I never say to people? Hey, I'm not going to lie to you right now. Because I don't ever lie. I'm not trying to lie to you on purpose. You know why they're giving the caveat? Because they know it's going to be a lie next. They know they're about to rail. They know they're about to do something wicked. Look, when someone gives you that caveat, you should be afraid of what they're about to say. I know that we should never gossip, but gossip, gossip, gossip. I know that we should never rail, but rail, rail, rail. This is the common pattern. Now, what did we just learn? Well, I would never give anybody a flattering title. So what is he going to do? He's going to give a flattering title. And in fact, an egregious one. Look at chapter 33. Let's skip forward. I shouldn't say this. Well, then don't. If you actually believe that, don't say it. I hate it when I hear somebody say something like that. Well, I shouldn't say this. Then your mouth should be quiet right after that. Or you shouldn't even say that statement. That statement is meaningless. There's no point to it. Or otherwise, you'd have to caveat every word that comes out of your mouth. I'm not going to lie to you now. I'm not going to lie now. I'm not going to lie this time. This time? What does that mean? When were you lying before? You know, be careful to what people are saying. And if you catch yourself saying it, you better think for a minute and say, am I about to lie here? Am I about to actually do what I just said I'm not going to be guilty of? Why is my brain signaling me there's something weird here? It says in verse 1 of chapter 33, wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue has spoken it in my mouth. This guy really, really likes his own words, doesn't he? Go down to verse 6. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Now, he said he's not going to give anybody a flattering title, but Elihu just said, hey, I'm in God's stead. Now, the whole book of Job, if you read the context, what is it? Job is desiring for God to tell him why he's going through so much pain. Have you ever had anything in your life, which is a struggle, a temptation, a problem, you had a family member or something bad happen, and you're like, why? Like, you just want God to just give you an answer. Why do I have to go through this? Why is this happening to me? Why am I seeing this problem? Why did this happen to this person? This is the book of Job. Job's constantly like, why? You know, I was trying to live righteous. I was trying to do good. It seemed like, you know, everybody had respect for me. You know, all the bad people, everything good seems to happen to them. I lost all my children. Like, what's happening, God? That's the whole point of Job. He's constantly wondering, like, why? And then Elihu's like, I'm in God's stead. I'm your wish. Your wish is my command. Here I am. What kind of title is that? To say about, I would never give a flattering title. But just FYI, wink, wink, I'm in God's stead. FYI. That's blasphemous. That is wicked what Elihu just said. And then Elihu just lies and rails on Job constantly throughout this book. He's saying, hey, you said, you know, you're going with wicked people and you're a wicked person, Job. He's just going up and railing on the guy and saying all manner of evil and wickedness. He's praising Job, then he's railing on Job, then he's praising him. Look, this is what liars do. This is what wicked people do. And the Bible is telling us in James that we ought not be the same. We ought not be full of hypocrisy. We ought not be full of lying. We ought not be full of double talk. We ought not, you know, just say everything that comes to our mind. If we want to be a godly Christian, we ought to often refrain our lips from what we're going to say. Now go to Job 38. Let's see what God thought about Elihu. Job 38, verse number 1, the Bible reads, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? So what did God think about Elihu? Not very much. Now, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If he had no knowledge, that tells me he had no fear of God. And who has the fear of God when they're sitting there just lying, saying, I'm in God's stead. I'm going to tell you everything that God wants to tell you, and then just lie and rail and speak all kinds of wicked stuff. There's pastors do that all the time. Thus saith the Lord. Lie, lie, lie. John Hagee, you know, all kinds of other wicked false prophets will just get up and they'll lie. They'll say all manner of wickedness. Look, God is going to have strong condemnation on those that are going to get up and do that. And as God's people, we ought to realize we should never do such a thing. Now, even myself, you know, some people, they just really want to be a prophet and go around and preach lies. You got to be careful. And even when I would preach and I was not a pastor, I wasn't going to Faithful Word. This was way a long time ago. I was just working in an addiction recovery center. I uploaded a couple of my sermons to YouTube, but I put in the description, I said, hey, I'm not a pastor. I'm just a lay person that goes to an independent fundamental Baptist church, and this preaching is not a substitute for going to church. You should go to a church. This is just for extra edification if someone wants to listen. That's why I put in every video, because I didn't want to encourage people to listen to me over a pastor, over a real man of God, over someone that's leading a church. Why would I want to do that? But some people, they just desire to be a teacher of the law, and they don't even understand the things that they're saying. They don't even respect under the fact that, hey, a pastor is putting himself in a pretty tough spot, and the fact he's going to come over great condemnation if he messes up, if he's leading God's people astray, if he's lying. Look, we ought to have more respect for the positions that exist in the Bible and not be an Elihu and just go blow your mouth off. God doesn't like Elihu. God doesn't care about Elihu. You know, there's a lot of Facebook prophets out there. They want to go around and they just want to blow off their mouth and teach all their doctrine and teach all their things. Look, you ought not just go on Facebook and just say everything that comes to your mind either. Some people, they won't do it in person, but man, they get behind a keyboard and it's just on. They're just like, let me call someone. John Stebner was this person. That guy would just get on Facebook and get on YouTube and get on these things and just rail and lie and speak all manner of evil. Look, that is not how God's people should act. And that guy has railed so much on me. He's calling me a reprobate, saying all kinds of wicked, evil things. He can't say it to my face. Yeah, why can't he just come to my face and call me a reprobate? Oh, he's good on the keyboard. You know, he's so cool and so special. Look, if you don't like me, just come tell me. I'd rather someone just tell me they don't like me than to go behind my back and rail and lie and speak all manner of evil. And look, as God's people, we ought not run to social media and just vent all our frustrations and vent our gossip, you know, and just vent all of our own, you know, doctrine and views. You know, some people do this against their own church. And, you know, God willing, all of y'all agree with me on doctrine and agree with our church. But there's a lot of people, they go to a church where they disagree on some things, and they just go on social media and they just post everything under the sun against their church. That's not right either. Like, you shouldn't just go around and be, you know, against attacking the church and attacking your pastor and attacking these people. Look, you ought to be respectful and just keep your mouth shut. You know, when I went to an independent Fundamental Baptist church that I didn't agree with a lot of the doctrine there, I didn't go around on social media just promoting everything against the church. I didn't go around blowing my mouth off. You know what I did? I kept my mouth shut. And when I got an opportunity to preach behind the pulpit, I preached something that they agreed with. And that's how we ought to act as God's people. We ought to act, you know, in order. Go to James chapter number 3. Here's another way that people do this. Women, they can't be a pastor in the church, so they have to be a pastor on Facebook. They have to start all their little social clubs and groups and teach all the Bible and teach all the doctrine. My Bible says that women should ask their husbands at home. They shouldn't be going around and, you know, asking some random strangers all the Bible doctrine and trying to teach everybody the Bible doctrine and start their own little, you know, women ministries like Beth Moore. Look, I better not have a Beth Moore in my church. You know, Beth Moore went to a Southern Baptist church and then starts her little ministry, and now she's this traveling evangelist and preaches all her women's doctrine. Look, that's not what the Bible teaches. She needs to go home and shut her mouth and raise her kids instead of preaching lies constantly like Jezebel, going into the going to the house of the Lord and preaching false doctrine. You know, and they go into these guises, there's all these groups. And I don't know all the names of the groups. It doesn't really even matter. They'll be like, you know, godly women and, you know, chaste women and Proverbs 31, and, you know, they'll get in these groups, and then they'll just lie and gossip. Yeah. It's like, what in the world are you doing? You're actually using this group for bad, for evil. You know, they'll have some lady come in there and say something stupid. They'll kick her out because she's stupid, and then they'll just gossip on her and lie and rail on her. And it's like, what's the point of this group? You know, we ought not start cliques and groups in the church, look, we ought to be one body. We ought to love people and encourage people. But some people, they'll come to church, they'll sing praise to God, and then they'll go gossip and rail on Facebook, gossip and rail on YouTube, gossip and rail in text messages, gossip and rail whatever medium it is that they have. Look, you got to keep that tongue under control, and maybe those fingers too. Maybe those thumbs. You better keep yourself in line. It says in James chapter 3, verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. The Bible says that your tongue can ruin the entire body for you. And look, you could like everything about a person, but then they say one cross word and you hate them. You dislike them. Look, there's life and death in the power of the tongue is what the Bible says. And the Bible says that wicked people, they just keep preaching poison. I'm not going to, for sake of time, I'm not going to go there. The Bible also says lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Look at verse 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, out of the same mouth proceeding blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth of the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So go if you would back to Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 17. The Bible's telling us, he's using some carnal examples. He's saying, hey, if you're going to go drink at the water fountain, can it be sweeter, can it be sweet and bitter at the same time? No. It has to be one. It's going to either be bitter or it's going to be sweet. He's saying certain fruit trees, can an apple tree every once in a while just produce an orange? No. Now, obviously, as Christians, we can be hypocrites. We can bless God and then curse our neighbor. But he's saying that should not be how it is. We ought to bless God and bless our neighbor. We ought to speak well of God and praise God, and we ought to speak well of our neighbor and praise our neighbor and do good things unto our neighbor. We ought not be a hypocrite because, look, man is made in the similitude of God. And we show our love to God by loving our neighbor. You know, if you don't love your neighbor, if you don't love mankind, you don't love God. The Bible makes that clear in 1 John. So we actually love God by loving our neighbor and speaking well of our neighbor. And when you're constantly railing against your neighbor and speaking evil of your neighbor and going behind his back, you show that you don't love God. You don't savor the things that be of God. You can't be a perfect Christian without controlling your tongue. You can have all these works. I go soul winning. I'm at church 3 times a week. I read my Bible. I mean, what do you want, Pastor Shelley? I'm patient. I have a bunch of knowledge. Yeah, but your mouth stinks. I don't like the things that you say. Your mouth can ruin every part of your Christian life. You can have it all put together, and then your mouth will get you thrown out of church. Your mouth will destroy you. Your mouth will make it where nobody wants to be around you. I can think of people who, by the words that come out of their mouth, I think, I never want to talk to this person. I never want to hang around them. It has nothing to do with their hygiene. Has nothing to do with their clothes, has nothing to do with the way they look. It has to do with the words coming out of their mouth. And we ought to be careful the way we handle ourselves. Why do you like your friends? I guarantee it's a lot about what they say. Why do you enjoy certain people? Why do you like a particular preacher? Is it because of his works? Or is it a lot of what he says? Now, here's the thing. If we all would hold our peace, we could then be more accurately judged by our works. And the Bible says in Proverbs 17, verse 27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. The Bible says you could actually be dumb, but just because you keep your mouth shut and you just do the right thing, people like you. You know, there's that guy at work, he's always on time. He always does a good job. He doesn't speak much. And the boss is like, I like this guy. He doesn't come and talk my ear off and bother me and talk about dumb things. Even the fool is esteemed wise. Even the fool seems like a smart guy. Well, he hasn't been talking. He must have some really good ideas. Let's ask him. You know, he's like, I'm going to refrain from speaking still. I'm like, oh, he's so wise. He's just stupid. Look, whenever you're stupid and you start opening your mouth, you look really stupid. If you want to be counted wise, you got to keep your mouth shut. And the Bible says, look, if you truly have a lot of knowledge, if you're truly a wise person, why don't you just show us out of your good conversation your works? Why don't you just show us how great a person you are by all the things you do rather than things you say? Because if you go around talking and you sound like an idiot, you're going to ruin all of your good works. You know what? If you keep your mouth shut and you show up to church and you're going soul winning 3 times a week and you're really, you know, a nice person, everybody's going to like you. They're going to be like, this is a great guy. Even though you might be a fool. Even though you might not have anything great to say. Maybe just keep your mouth shut. People will like you a lot more. People will enjoy your company more. And in fact, most conversations, you know what? You know who you like to talk to? People that are good at listening. I find this myself too. You know, if someone's always over-talking you and interrupting you, and whenever you start sharing ideas with them, they go on to another subject or they're only talking about what they were saying, you end up not wanting to talk to them. But you know, the person that's always just soaking in everything that you tell them, you're like, I like talking to this guy. Be someone that just soaks in more information. Be someone that listens more. Listen to your wife. Listen to your husband. Listen to your friends. Listen to the people around you. Now, here's a good important thing. Find some wise people that are talking and go listen to them. Obviously, if you're listening to fools all day, if you just turn on the liberal, you know, political con, whatever it is, the Republican radio or just MSNBC, I mean, you're going to get stupid quick. You're going to become dumb quick. That's why, hey, turn on some good preaching, turn on the Bible, find some people that are wiser than you or smarter than you or older than you and listen to them. Elihu, I don't care about your opinion. You're an idiot. Hey, we should let the older people talk. You're right. Then do. Quit talking so much. Let Job talk some more. Everything he said was right. Look at 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me show you even an example for women. Because obviously women, they feel so, you know, repressed. They're like, I can't be the pastor. And, you know, we're not supposed to talk as much. Why do you have to? You can be esteemed a very wise woman. And in fact, most women that are loudmouths are esteemed very foolish, very silly. I rarely hear a woman who talks a lot and think she's just so smart. Everything that comes out of her mouth is just such wisdom. You know, the more you keep your mouth shut, the safer you're going to be. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wise, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Notice the Bible saying here that a woman can actually influence her husband in the positive without the word. Now, the word there is clearly saying the Bible. It's just saying, hey, without even having to preach him the Bible doctrine, just by you being a submissive wife and doing all the things that he said and being a very godly Christian woman, you can actually win his heart over. He can actually desire to do better things and be a better person by your example. But what do women want to do? They want to, you know, preach their husband into righteousness. You know, and sometimes they go on Facebook and they do this stupid garbage that I've seen. Please pray for me. My husband doesn't want to come to church as much as I do. And he doesn't want to read the Bible as much as I do. You know, just please pray for me. That's garbage. Why don't you just be a godly woman? Then maybe you'll want to do those things. Be like 1 Peter chapter number 3. Don't go around thinking you have to preach, oh, I just wish he would lead me so much more. Well, it sounds like you're not following very well because you're going on Facebook and making him look bad. That's already being a bad person. You're not a good Christian woman to go on Facebook and talk bad about your husband. You know, women will do this. They'll be like, they'll even start catfights with one another and be like, well, my husband provides better than your husband. It's like, what in the world? Look, the weird junk that Christians do and say, keep your mouth shut. I don't really look at, you know, usually things that come to my attention are bad stuff. I never like see posts of people and I'm just like, wow, so wise, so smart, so great. Oh man, I wish I had said that. I'm thinking, what in the world? Why did you say that? That's not right. That's not what that verse is saying. That's not what you should do. I disagree with that. That's usually what I'm thinking. You need to control yourself more. Go back to James 3. Go back to James 3. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Go to Numbers chapter 12. I want to look at one example we have before we finish this chapter. But the devil wants to stir up gossip and strife. Why? Because it will destroy the work of the Lord. It'll cease the work of the Lord. And this is the tool of the devil. The devil likes to encourage strife and envy. What? Why? Because the devil is that. The devil is envious of God. He wants to be like the Most High. The devil comes into the garden where it's perfect, there's no problems, and he just inserts strife by trying to whisper unto the Lord, yea, hath God said? You know, did you hear what so-and-so said? Do you know, I don't think so-and-so even likes you. Why? Well, I saw them give you a dirty look. Did you really? Or are you just causing strife? Are you just trying to insert things that don't really exist, that didn't really happen? You don't know what's going on. Numbers chapter 12, look at verse 1. And Miriam Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So according to Miriam and Aaron, they think that Moses is, you know, should be accused and they should pick him apart. And it's their job to make sure he's doing everything the way they think. So they're like, well, I should speak against Moses. He shouldn't have married that Ethiopian woman. Look at verse 2. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Oh, he didn't just speak to Moses. He spoke to us too. We're holy. We're so righteous too. And look, Miriam and Aaron are saved. This is not Korah. Korah also did the same thing, all right? Korah also wanted to be holy and righteous. This is saved Christian believers. They get envious of who Moses is. So they have to find something about his life that they don't like and pick him apart. And look, if you find any person in leadership, any person with any kind of authority, I guarantee if you look at their life with a magnifying glass, you could probably find something you don't agree with, that you don't like. Well, I don't like what they said. I didn't like what they wore. I don't like their wife. She's Ethiopian. Why is that bad? Says verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Look what the Lord says. Now, they try to tear down Moses. They're trying to make him look bad and look worse. And then God shows up and he's like, you know what? There's some people that I'll show myself to in visions, but Moses, he actually gets to talk to me face to face. Boom! You think you're holy? You think you're righteous? Moses is extra special. And you know why God did that? Because he said that he was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. He didn't esteem himself as some great one. I have to be the master. You know, I'm the, you know, Moses. Did you not know? Master Moses. He didn't go around saying that. He didn't act like that. He was meek. And then God's like, hey, you want to talk bad about Moses? Let me tell you something about Moses. He's better than any of you guys. He gets to talk to me face to face. He gets to see my similitude. You know, his face is going to shine. Your faces are not going to shine. And he said, I can't believe that you have the gall to speak against my servant Moses. How can you just go around and just speak against the servant presumptuously? You know, how can you sit here and praise God and then the one guy he picks to lead you out of the wilderness, you're like, well, let's just pick on him. Bad idea, Miriam. She's going to get leprosy for that one. And look, God is going to pour out his wrath and condemnation on people that are going to go against the man of God. Wrath if you're unsaved, condemnation if you're saved. And look, we ought not think, oh, I'm saved. Nothing bad can happen to me. Well, I certainly wouldn't want to go around just speaking evil of God's man. You're going to get some harsh punishment when you go around just lying about God's servants and God's people. And look, just as much as God picked Moses, he picks men today to lead churches and to be pastors and to be deacons and to be evangelists. And you ought not go around rebuking an elder, speaking evil of pastors. I don't care if they're wrong on little things.
Well, did you know that he married an Ethiopian woman?
Who are you to go and speak against him? You know, none of my friends that are Independent Fundamental Baptists, I would agree with 100% on everything they've ever done and said and all their little decisions. Is it right for me to go around and pick them apart? Or should I learn from this story and say, you know what, I need to refrain my lips and refrain my tongue. Aaron and Miriam should have been like, I love your wife. She's great. Look, you're going to disagree with people. You're not going to look at things and think, oh, I just love everything. I agree with everything. You know, the Bible says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. If you love this church and you love the people in this church, you're going to keep your mouth shut when you see something you don't like. Not go on Facebook and talk all about it. Not go in a text group. Not say, I shouldn't say this, but then don't say it. Yeah. And you know what? When someone comes up and you says, I shouldn't say this, say, good, then don't talk. Well, I shouldn't say this around pastor. Then don't. Or let's bring him in the conversation. You know, I shouldn't rail, but then don't. The Bible says it's an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Why would you meddle with strife not belonging unto you? It's like taking a dog by the ears, is what the Bible warns. There's some people that just want to meddle. They want to know everything that's going on. I want to know how everybody thinks about everybody and every conversation that everybody had. And so I just have to know, and I have to go on to Facebook and find out every post that every person's ever put. And I've looked at all their pictures, and I know everything about them. And I know all their friends and their family. And I'm just this spy to just make sure that everything in the church is going okay. It's not your job. Don't be that kind of a master. Worry about yourself. Live your own life. Put your phone down and live it. You know, worry about your own self. Keep your mouth shut and start listening more. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're almost finished this evening. You know, it's not right. Let's say we have a soul winning leader. Like Sundays, we have Brother Jesse. He leads the soul winning. Don't pick him apart. Don't pick my servant apart. You know, if someone comes to me and they start trying to pick one of my people apart, I'm going to be mad at you. I'm not going to be mad at them. Now, obviously, if they have an honest transgression or they do something bad, we'll fix it. You know what I'm going to stick up for? My guy. Just like God's going to stick up for Moses. And you know what? You ought not go around just speaking evil of the authority in your life. You know, you're a wicked person if you just want to pick apart all the authorities in your life. You ought to just obey them. You ought to just be respectful of them. Let's put you in authority and start picking you apart. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. The Bible says, if you have a believing master, you ought to have respect for this guy. You ought to love this guy. And if you actually thought that somebody in your life was doing something wrong, go to them in person, go to them in private, and try to help them. That's what a loving person would do. An unloving person will go rail and gossip and talk all manner of evil against them behind their back. That is not love. That's causing strife and division. It says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Oh, they think gain is godliness. They think if I was in the position of leadership, I would do it better. I would pick better maps. I would do the maps better for the soul winning. You know, I can't believe we went there. I can't believe you said this. You know, we started at 201, not at 2. I can't believe we did that. You know, I would have started at 159. You know, come on. Why do you have to pick everybody apart? You're so great, though. You're so wonderful.
But praise God, praise the Lord that I'm so righteous and so wonderful.
You're like the Pharisees. That's who you're like. Go you back to James 3, we'll finish. If you have a problem with somebody, let me give you the solution. Proverbs 25. Go not forth hastily to strife, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. The Bible says if you truly have a problem with someone, go to them in private and tell them their problem. Because he's saying, hey, if you just publicly start exposing problems with people, you might be the one that looks bad. If someone does something that you think was not right, you go to them in private and you try to help them. That's what the Bible's teaching, and that's what's important. That's what true love is. True love doesn't want to embarrass people. True love doesn't want to offend people. True love doesn't want to cause problems. They want to cover sins. If I go to my brother in private and I help him fix something, nobody's none the wiser, and he's better. Now it's great. If I just have to say, hey, did you hear what so-and-so said? It was so stupid and dumb. Did you hear what so-and-so did? It's soul winning. I had to correct this. You know, you really want me to just start calling out every little person's sins and making it manifest every problem they have? Then we're going to all despise each other. You're going to despise me for making you look bad or looking foolish. Look, this is not a spirit of love. A spirit of love is covering sins, debating the cause of thy neighbor. And if you truly love your neighbor, you go to him. You'll help him. You'll try to fix him. I already preached a sermon on Sunday morning about the fact that, hey, you need to receive instruction. You need to receive correction. You need to be ready to hear. Ready to get better. But what is the opposite? The person that doesn't want to get better and just wants to speak evil of everybody else. That's going to destroy our church. That's going to destroy you as a Christian. It's going to ruin your reputation. It says in James 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I love this phrase, easy to be entreated. What does that mean? That means when someone comes to you and they have a problem, you don't just instantly get mad at them. You don't instantly bite their head off. They come to you and say, hey, I have a problem with you, brother. Well, how can I fix? How can I help? Oh, you're right. I'm sorry. I'm going to try and do better. Thank you so much for telling me. Thank you for giving me an opportunity to work on this. I need to improve. You know, in worst case scenario, let's say they give you some kind of advice or correction, you disagree, you can say, you know what, I'm very sorry that I've offended you, I don't want to offend you, and I hear what you're saying, but the Bible does say this, so, you know, perhaps, you know, what I said was something that's legit, you know, I don't want to cause a problem between us, but this is why I did what I did, and maybe they don't understand why you do the things you do, and after hearing an explanation, they say, oh, that actually makes sense, I misunderstood the situation, I didn't realize what was happening. And then based on that conversation, you can completely diffuse the situation. Or sometimes you can both say, well, I honestly just kind of disagree, but no hard feelings, and move on. Do we always have to just always agree, and you have to believe just like I do? No. But you know what? The person that's easy to be entreated, you want to come back and help them again. The person that's just like, I can't believe you would think that about me. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? I'm such a godly person. I can't believe you would talk to me like that. I'm so righteous. Do you know what I do? I tithe on anise. I mean, you know, I got my name on the wall. I was here at the first service. How could you say that to me? You know, look, none of us have arrived. We need to be easy to be entreated. Would to God, our whole church is easy to be entreated. We're all gentle. We're all loving. We're all ready to receive correction. Look, that sounds great. But what usually happens? Nobody wants to hear anything to correct them. Everybody's speaking evil of everybody constantly. And that's the device of the devil. The devil wants to come in and sow discord and get people off the work of the Lord and to destroy them from within and to cause the church to split and to have factions. Look, we ought to be in unity and have love and be gentle. And you know what that's going to do? That's going to attract new people. Somebody's going to come in, they're going to be like, man, everybody's just nice. I didn't go around and see all these people gossiping one against another. I didn't go on Facebook and see everybody just saying a bunch of dumb, stupid garbage constantly. You know, if you come into a church and it's just like all factions, it's like, here's this group and here's that group and here's this group. You walk in, you're like, I don't fit in. But when everybody's just easy being treated, we all love each other, we're all being kind to one another, you're friendly to people, you're not like, how did you come in here? What do you, I'm going to say a name, Adam Fannin. You know, it's like, you know, just trying to like test people and see where they're at. And, you know, what kind of Bible you got in your hand, buddy? You know, that better be King James. You know, just say, hey, do you need a Bible? Oh, I got an NIV. Oh, okay. Well, you know, we got some King James on the shelves. Could I get you one? You know, let me show you a few verses in yours. You know, be nice to people. Be gentle to people. Love people. And then don't go on Facebook and be like, do you see this idiot walking into church? He had an NIV. What a false prophet. Because then that guy will see your post and think, I'm never going to that church again. They're a bunch of railing jerks. They're a bunch of losers. You know, we have people in our church that, you know, go on YouTube and they say all stupid garbage. Like John Stebner. I'm going to bring him his name again. He go on, he made me never want to go to a church that he was at. He just made the whole place toxic for me. Philippians 4:8. One more verse. Sometimes I lie too, all right? Last place, all right? Philippians 4:8. We want to make peace. We want to be peacemakers. This is the tactic I use out soul winning. I keep giving them false hope that they're going to be done, so I keep their attention, you know? You're like, oh man, I thought we were done finally. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. We got to think on good things. And we got to let our mouth pour out blessing, not just to God, but to also our neighbor. I think everybody here, we sing praise to God really well, and we all want to serve the Lord. We have to realize that God put people in our lives to love on and to encourage and to exhort. And that's a ministry that we have here, is to love the brethren, to love people. And that's the type of reputation we ought to have. We ought to have the reputation of a church that loves and encourages people. But our mouths can get us into grievous trouble. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for your great commandments. Thank you for giving us such a great example. I pray that we would do our best to control our tongues and to realize the importance of the tongue, and that we could use our tongues for good by preaching the gospel, by loving people, by thinking things that are pure, by speaking wisdom, and refraining our tongues from all the foolish thoughts and the gossip and the railing and the envy. I pray that we try to put those out of our mind and that we think on pure things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.